depths of your heart, but you constantly find yourself doing what is wrong. I want you to know this morning, you're not alone. We all find ourselves in that place at one point or another, but even Paul, the apostle, found himself in that place. And so we're going to read from Romans 7, verse 18 to 20. It will be up here for you to see as well. Just pop to the next slide there, please. All right, so I'm going to read it for us this morning. Some things going on here. Okay. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Fix the problem. Can you hear the tension and the struggle that Paul is having? All right, it's this constant battle between what I want to do and what I don't want to do, and what I am doing and what I'm not doing. And he struggles with it. All right, and of course, we all have this. We have a very real enemy, and his name is Satan. And he skillfully tempts us with sin and tries to trip us off. And if we're not careful, we fall into this vicious cycle of defeat that eventually does defeat us. Before we go any further, let's just pray and commit the service to our Lord. Father, I thank you so much that we are here this morning, Lord, on a beautiful new day. Thank you that your mercy is new today. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as I stand before you and have the privilege of being able to share your word, Lord, I pray that you would use me just as a conduit for your word. Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth would not be my own, but they would flow through the Holy Spirit from you. Challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's this vicious cycle of sin that we all face. Let's have a look at it up here on the board. Just press down. Okay. Press across. There you go. All right. So the first one is we sin. All right. We commit the sin. All right. We choose to violate God's word, whether in thought or action, and we sin. All right. This is how it starts. Then what happens is, I'm sorry I've sinned. All right, because we sin, we feel sorry that we've sinned, we've messed up, and sometimes we become frustrated. Why did I do that again? And what's the next step? I shouldn't have sinned. And this is the thing we tell ourselves. We begin to wish we had never have done what we did, especially when we start to face the consequences. Because we know that sin always brings consequences. And so now we're starting to face them, and now we say, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. And the next thing we say is, I'll try not to do it again. All right, this is when we make that decision, you know, to try harder not to sin again. Only for this to happen. I sin again. And the cycle starts from the beginning. And it goes round and round and round. It's like the first time someone gets a speeding ticket. Right, you get pulled over the cops. Why? You were speeding, okay? You broke the law. They feel sorry for speeding, or you might feel sorry, and then you sit there wishing you had never done it. You may even say a quick prayer to God and say, Lord, please, if you just get me off with a warning, I promise I'll never do it again. Anyone relate? They might even tell the police, I'm sorry for speeding, you know, please let me off the hook. And regardless of what happens, whether you get the ticket or not, you drive away, and inevitably, what are you going to do again at some point? You're going to speed again. All right, some people may be good and don't. All right, I try very hard not to. I really do. Sometimes I just don't look down at the speedometer. But unfortunately, most of the time, it happens again. And the point is, we all struggle with committing the sin over and over and over again. We feel sorry for ourselves. We're like, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. I should never have done that. I'm going to try hard not to do it. And eventually, it happens, and we fail, and sin happens again.
And some sins are what we call habitual sins. All right, habitual sin is something that becomes a habit in your life. And any kind of sin can actually become a habitual sin. And each of us, each of you now, as I'm saying this, will have a specific thing in your mind that you're thinking of, that you know. All right, because each of us struggles with a different thing. What I struggle with and what Kevin struggles with, all right, are different. Some may be similar, but some may be vastly different. But regardless, you know in your heart which ones you struggle with. You know which sins you keep going to God on your knees asking for forgiveness for. You know which ones trap you or entangle you in this vicious cycle of I've sinned, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't, and I'll try harder not to. Most of us have found ourselves at one time or another stuck in this cycle, going day to day. So now how do we break this cycle? Because surely you guys didn't come here this morning to just hear me say, guys, you've sinned and you're stuck in a cycle of sin. There's got to be something more. How do we break this? Are you ready? Here's the answer. Here it comes. You can't. But God can. And that's the point. Only God can break this cycle. Try as you may in your own strength, you will fail every time. But when you trust God, He can break this cycle. See, God's forgiving grace is the only thing that can break the cycle of sin in your lives and untangle you. And we need a fresh portion of that grace every single day, sometimes more than once a day. But we need it. I need to be clear about something at this point. If you've accepted God's salvation, then you are forgiven and eternity is awaiting you. All right, that needs to be said. However, sin keeps us from enjoying fellowship with God. It doesn't keep us from God. It keeps us from enjoying fellowship with God once we've been saved. It entangles us and keeps us from walking with Him. So when we talk about needing God's forgiving grace every day, it's not regarding our salvation. We have that. It is regarding our fellowship with God, and we need that. We need that desperately. Because we still sin as believers, we need God's forgiving grace so we can enjoy the fellowship with Him. And the key is asking for it every single day. Asking. Scripture is filled with examples of when we need something from God, we are to ask for it. Let's have a look at these. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. John 16, 23, 24. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All right, the first time we received God's grace, I don't think anyone asked for it. God extended that freely. That was when Jesus died on the cross and our sins were no more. He said, it's yours. It's a free gift. Now that we're saved and we need fellowship with God, we got to continually ask, God, please, fresh grace this morning. Give me mercy. Forgive me for my sins. It is clear in Scripture, that if we need something from God, all we are to do is ask for it. So we're going to use that word ask to explore some more truth this morning. First one is A, admit that you are tangled. All right, if you've ever been to, or I've never been there, but I mean, I've heard about it, an AA meeting or a self-help group, the first thing they tell you to do is, in order to take the next step, is to admit that you've got a problem. All right, and if we're sitting here this morning and we're honest with ourselves, we can all admit that we've got a problem with sin. If anyone's sitting here saying, I don't have a problem with sin, you're deceiving yourselves. Because every human being on the face of this planet has a problem with sin. So we need to admit that we're tangled. We need to know we are deep in this. Remember, pride is the very center and the very essence of sin, and pride will keep you from admitting that you're entangled in sin. There are two principles about sin you need to know that will help you, compel you to seek God's forgiveness. The first thing is we need to understand the web of sin. All right, so I'm going to just lay it out there plain and thick for you. What is sin? All right, the web of sin. How many of you ever watched a spider spinning its web? Anyone ever seen that? It's a beautiful process. Pardon? Oh, you kill spiders. Oh, okay. I heard some comments, they're cystita. It's actually quite fascinating to see the spider walking around on this web, casting it in all these directions to make like a beautiful picture. I don't think they're painting. I think they're actually setting a trap. But how many of you have ever walked into a spider web and you could feel it grab your face? It's the most thing ever. Gives me a chills every time. It's not so fascinating anymore, is it? Let's just look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. This verse instructs us to lay aside the sin that so easily traps us, ensnares us. That entanglement, it's like a trap that the spider has set. And it's catching its prey in its web. Sin does the exact same thing for us. It tries to trap us and keep us. And the instruction given in this verse is to identify that sin that ensnares you and to lay it aside. But notice that this verse doesn't mention specific sins. It doesn't say, lay aside the lust, or lay aside the gossip, or lay aside the pornography, whatever. It doesn't say that. It says, lay aside the sin. Why? Because sin is sin. Whether it's murder, whether it's a white lie, sin is sin. God doesn't just differentiate between sin. But more than that, is that different people have different problems with different sin. And so if he had to just come out there and say, lay aside the lust, what about the gossip? What about the lies? What about the hatred? He's dealing with all sin in the one instruction. So let's say, for instance, and this might hit a few nerves for some of you, hopefully not. You're on the internet searching for information. Maybe your wife and you want to go on holiday. Or maybe you're helping your child with a school project. Maybe you are in school and you're looking for stuff. And maybe a picture or a video link comes up. Might be quite questionable. You saw it and your point of decision is to either click it or to click away from it. But there's something inside of you, it's a curiosity, a lust, and a desire, and it kicks in and you start thinking about it. You wonder, where's that link going to take you and what else will you get to see? And you're now at this point of desire. And so you look around to see if anyone is watching you. Figure out how much time you have before your parents get home or your wife gets home or your husband gets home. You're deceiving yourself into believing you won't get caught or it's no big deal. And so, click. It's not going to affect anyone. It's just me. You think seeing a little more is going to satisfy you. But it only fuels a desire to see more every single time. The craving and desire to see more just continues to increase, and before you know it, you're addicted. And that's how sin works. I just used an example of pornography, but all sins work like this. The first time you do it, it's hard. It's very hard. But the more you do it, it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier. Eventually, it doesn't matter. And this process of seeing, looking, wanting, and then doing can take just seconds to complete. And David, the man after God's own heart, he was a prime example of this. All he did was went out for a stroll in his palace, and the process began. He saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof. Then he looked at her. The Bible said that he noticed she was beautiful. So he looked. It wasn't a case of, ah. It was a case of, hey. I did that a little too well, didn't I? I apologize. the rest of the process carries on. Just breathe, Cindy. He then sent for her, all right, indicating that he intended to do something. All right, that's the wanting part. And then he did, then he slept with her. He committed adultery. And that was the act itself. Many of us would say that David only sinned once he slept with her. But it begins far earlier than just an act. James 1, verse 13 to 15 says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. Not by God, not by people, by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Again, that very process of sin we've been talking about, it's being ironed out over here. The point is, sin is a web that will capture you and entangle you. All right? It's not satisfied until it destroys its victim. Second thing that we need to understand about sin is that it has a weight. It has a weight. Psalm 32, David describes the weight of his unconfessed sin. After his adultery, he tried to cover it up, and that led to murder. He spent a year in his unconfessed sin. Look at this. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning, through my groaning all day long. That's what it's supposed to say. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This is what David's explaining how he felt when he hadn't confessed his sin to God. This weight of sin was so heavy that it affected him in several ways. Firstly, it affected David physically. He said his bones, all right, grew old. He had physical pain over carrying this sin. David's sin affected him emotionally. He said he groaned all day long. He ached on the outside and on the inside. Proverbs says that sin tastes sweet, but then it turns bitter. David was also affected spiritually by his unconfessed sin. All right, he felt God's heavy hand. David had no peace and only turmoil. And you can imagine him wrestling with God night after night, unable to sleep peacefully because of it. And then lastly, it affected him personally. Right, he lost his passion, he lost his zeal for a year. His personality was crushed by that weight, and that sin sucked the joy right out of him. And I'm pretty sure many of us have sensed these effects of sin in our life. Sometimes they're obvious, other times we don't sense them at all. But regardless, sin will take a toll on you at some point or another. And this is where we come to the second part. We've admitted sin. Now what's the next step? It's this. It's to seek God's forgiveness. Many of us think that when we sin, we need to cower and hide. But that'll just only increase our sin. We need to seek God's forgiveness. All right, this gracious act of God removing the penalty of our sin from us and putting it on himself, taking our place. And we need to understand two things here that, with God's forgiveness, is that it is undeserved. All right, none of us deserve his forgiveness. We need to put that out there. None of us deserve it. You've been told you are loved by God, which is true. You are told that he died for you, which is true. But have you ever been told that you don't actually deserve it? Because that too is true. But that is what grace is. It's giving something to us that we do not deserve. The mercy and love of God. I got a quick clip I want to play just before we end off. And I want you to have a look at what grace is.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
I hope that gave a good picture to you of what grace is. The very man who denied Jesus, his name was used above all the others. Go tell the disciples and Peter. That's Jesus just expressing his grace. And every single one of us here this morning, all right, I've laid it on thick for you. You know what sin is and what it does. And when you go and seek God's forgiveness, he pours out a fresh portion of his grace. Like I said, not for your salvation. You've got that. But for your fellowship with him. 1 John 1 verse 9. Says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every part of it. That's what David said when he confessed his sin to God. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Your Bible might say a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. After he had acknowledged his sin and the weight was lifted, these are the words he spoke. and I want to encourage you, these are the words we need to speak. Right? You know, the thing with sin is that every time we do it, it just breaks us down even further. And if we're not coming to God and confessing, as hard as it may be, we're not receiving His grace. See, because the difference between guilt, shame, and conviction is that guilt and shame is a tool the devil uses to keep us in our sin. Where conviction, God uses as a knowledge for us to say, I've wronged God here. And what it does is it puts us on the same page. We acknowledge our sin. God acknowledges our sin. And we go, I need to deal with this. And the conviction causes us to come on our knees and ask for forgiveness. Guilt and shame causes us to cower and hide. And we're kept in the darkness. Learn to tell the difference between conviction and guilt and shame. Second thing, God's forgiveness is unlimited. It doesn't run out. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. This is what Jesus says, the Bible says about our sins. God's promises towards our sins. He blots them out and He remembers them no more. Remember that verse? He puts them behind His back. And probably the more famous one, He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Now, why, if you have a choice between that and the guilt and shame and holding on to that weight, why would we ever choose the weight? It's because it's so hard to come before our God. Someone who loves us and who gave His life for us and tell Him, I messed up again. But that is exactly what He's asking us to do. He's asking us to keep on growing, and that's the third thing. Keep on growing. And we do that by firstly receiving God's grace, and then secondly by relying on God's grace. Sin is huge. Sin is big. And when Jesus stepped on the head of the serpent, He crushed his skull. And so the power of sin was dead, but it's still deadly. The venom in the teeth of the snake didn't disappear. It's still there. So while the power of sin over us is dead and broken, sin itself is still deadly. And we need to be careful of it. But, just keep going. That cannot be our daily lives. That is not what God intended for us. Instead, this is what God intended for us. Don't know why there's a box around it. A straight arrow towards Him. Right? That's what it means to receive God's grace and rely on His grace. It's because, yes, we're human beings and we will fail. But we get back up. We get back up. When we live dependent lives on the grace of God, here's what happens. And I'm closing off in 60 seconds. When we sin, we will respond to our sin the way God desires. Our sin seeks to express itself, to satisfy itself within us. Sin never leaves a prisoner standing. Sin will not stop until it devours its victim. In your response to sin, the way God intended, you'll see it as an offense to God, not just something you've done wrong, that you've offended God. It's not that you're sorry you did wrong. It's sorry that you offended your God and you broke fellowship with Him. You should desire fellowship with God above anything else. Because when it comes to defeating sin, you can't. But God can. You can't say no to sin on your own, but you can depend on Him to help you. And so this morning, I want to challenge us as a church, as Ganubi Baptist Church, but more than that, as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because as the church in general, in this world, we're allowing sin to run rampant and to control and to devour us. And that's not what God wants. And if you're here this morning saying, I love you, Lord, and I've surrendered my life to you, then your life is not your own. It belongs to Him. So I know for me, I cannot continue in that cycle. And so I want to know this morning, how many of you are going to make a decision today? I want you to just close your eyes where you are. We have an opportunity here before we go around the table and partake of communion to really just think about our lives for a moment. In your failure to win over sin, you might take a vow to God you won't do it again. And you'll have great intentions. You could muster up confidence and determinations to say no, only to yield to your sinful flesh. However, when you experience God's grace, you start to live your life with a dependence on God. Instead of just feeling sorry, you acknowledge that you've sinned against God. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to a confession of that sin and to repentance. You acknowledge your weakness and your hopelessness without Him. And the result of your confession is that God forgives you and cleanses you. You're no longer trusting in your determination to say no. That's your own strength. But you're trusting in God and depending on His strength. It's not about us. It's always about Him. And so where you sit this morning, there may be some of you who are overwhelmed by sin. And whether you're a believer or not, and you feel like now's the time, I just want to pray with you. Why don't you just raise your hand? We're just going to acknowledge our sin this morning and confess it before our God. And allow His grace to cover us. And then move forward today by relying on that grace every single day. Father, I come before You now, and Lord Jesus, I want to pray for each person whose hand is raised, and even for those whose aren't. Lord, whose hearts are heavy, whose lives are overburdened by sin. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray right now that as they confess it to You in their hearts, and You would forgive them, Lord. And Your promise is that You will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Lord, Your promise is that You will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, when You look at them now, You see a pure, spotless, clean heart. Because that's how Your grace works. And Lord, I pray that for the strength for each person, Lord, that as they spend time with You, that their fellowship with You would grow. And because of that growth, Lord Jesus, that every time they mess up, they would want to come before You. They would want to kneel before You and confess so that they can continue in that fellowship with You. And Lord, for those who struggle to do so, I pray, God, that they wouldn't be able to rely on their strength. But Lord, that Your strength would be freely given to them. Lord, I pray that sin would no longer take root in our lives, but that Your grace would instead. And so, Father, as we come around the table, around Your communion, Lord, won't You forgive us for our sin? Won't You cleanse us and set us free as we remember You, Lord? On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it. He says, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this every time you think of Me." In the same way, He took the cup, and after giving thanks, He said, "This is My blood, which is for you." He says, "Remember Me. Remember what I did for you." And I pray that this morning You would remember as it's handed out to you, take your own time to eat and drink. And I'll close off with a prayer afterwards.
And all the room was hushed and still. And when the bowl was filled, he stooped to wash their feet. And when it was complete, he said, "And this is what I'm asking you to do. And this is why I'm kneeling here beside you. And this is what I want my church to be. And this is what I want the world to see. Who it is you follow. Love each other. Each other in the way that I love you. Walk together, and whatever comes, love each other in the way that I love you."
Lord, this morning we thank you. As we remember, God, what you've done for us, Lord, because of you, we no longer have to be trapped and bound and ensnared. Instead, Lord, we can live a life of freedom and victory because of your love and because of your grace. Jesus took the place of every single person here today. And because of it, Lord, we are grateful. We are free. And we can live lives that beat sin. So God, give us the strength to follow your commands, to love you, Lord, with our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength. Father, I pray that our daily fellowship with you would strengthen us and grow us, and cause us to run from sin. And Lord, when our flesh takes over and we do give in to sin, thank you, Lord, that you will forgive us when we confess and that you will extend a fresh portion of your grace. And so I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place and go back to our homes and our families and our friends, Lord, may the grace of God go with us. May the love of your Son cover us. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. I just ask those who